Certainly the answer when it comes to many things in our life. I think about, again, forgiveness. I think about love and all the things that Christ exemplified and showed for us there at Calvary. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord we serve. An example. If you win your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 27. Man, the music this morning has been phenomenal. If we stop the service right here, we could have an invitation. I just appreciate our musicians and our singers, the children's choir this morning. Just great Christ-honoring music. And certainly, I appreciate the music that prepares our heart for the message. And the message this morning is going to be that of something that came to mind this week because of something that someone said. And that happens to me sometimes. And, you know, we need a world where people will just be kind to each other, don't we? Can you imagine what the world would be like if everyone acted like a true Texan? I mean, I'm talking about was raised in Texas, raised to say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Raised to open the door for a lady. Raised to say thank you, you know, mom and dad teaching a child how to make sure they say thank you when something's given, and if they don't do it, they're trained to do it. Amen. You don't get a choice as a little 4 or 5 year old whether you say thank you or not. You say thank you or else stuff happens. But, you know, and you raise a child that way, and a child learns to be grateful. And watches mom and dad be kind to their neighbor. Watches mom and dad be kind to their co-workers. Watches the example of mom and dad as they're being raised, of dad opening the door for mom. Dad exemplifying what's being taught. Mom exemplifying what's being taught and as they interact. That kind of kindness of interacting with strangers even, and learning to say hello, learning to look somebody in the eyeball when you shake their hand. All those things that I was raised and raised like, and our world would be better off. Amen. And really, when it comes down to it, it's being reminded that we ought to be kind to our neighbor. We ought to love others as we love ourselves. Amen. Because that's what Jesus did. Right. Jesus says, do unto others as you have them do unto you. The golden rule was taught in public school when I was a kid. On the 8th grade science classroom wall, big, huge banner, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now, in our public school, and when I was in public school in the 80s and early 90s, you couldn't pray, of course, you couldn't do all those things. You couldn't put a scripture up on the wall, but my 8th grade science teacher was a Christian. And he said, I'm going to put that up on the wall. Nobody ever said a thing. Do unto others as have them do unto you. Aren't you thankful for the goodness of God? The kindness and graciousness of God. He is so gracious to us. And we're to exemplify that as Christians. As born-again believers, as children of God, we're to exemplify, we're to be an example of kindness to others. To be gracious as Christ is gracious to us and as God is gracious to us. I'm thankful for the goodness of God. In Psalm 27, look with me in verse 11. It says, teach me thy path, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me and such as breathe out cruelty. Look at verse 13, the main verse this morning. Here the psalmist says, David says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I would have quit had I not understood the goodness of God. Amen. The goodness of God. Look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Again, when you see that word wait in the Psalms, it means trust. Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, trust Him, I say. Trust on the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. We ought to trust him. And when we trust him, we recognize his goodness. We recognize his graciousness. We serve a gracious, kind, good, benevolent Savior. Amen. And we are asked by him. We are commanded by him to do likewise. Christians ought to be the kindest people anybody could ever meet. Selfless. Selfless to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we study your great goodness this morning, Lord, may we be challenged to live a life that is kind, that is loving, that is gracious with our spouse, with our children, with our neighbor, with our co-workers, Lord, with everyone we come in contact with, realizing and understanding that we cannot do that without the strength that you give us. We understand that we wait on you. We trust in you. You'll strengthen us and give us that power we need to live a life that is kind, that is selfless. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I've quoted A.W. Tozer, and you guys get tired of hearing it maybe, but I love it's still by far my favorite quote. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And at first, that quote seems, that's not true. It is absolutely true. What you think about God impacts everything in your life. Amen. It affects how you react to trials. It affects how you act to your neighbor. It affects every area of your life. When you do come to a detour in life and you have a trial that comes up, whatever that may be, and an adversity that comes into your life, depending on how you view God will depend on how you react to that adversity in your life. Is your God big enough to handle that adversity? Is your God big enough to handle that trial? Is he big enough to handle that problem that's come into your life? Whether it be a job situation, financial, health, relational issues with your spouse or with your children, whatever it may be, is God big enough to handle that has come into your life? And the answer is yes. All of us would say that, but in reality, many times we don't live that out. We don't trust him. We don't wait on him. We're not of good courage, and we don't get that strength we need because we're not trusting him as we ought to. Trust in the Lord. I'm telling you this morning that God is bigger than anything that may come into your life. Our God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. It didn't surprise him that something's come into your life. It did not surprise him that the doctor said to you, you may have cancer, or the doctor may say to you, whatever it may be. He's not surprised that you may have lost your job, or, you know, in this great economic time of Bidenomics is amazing. I'm kidding. That's ludicrous. I love it. Brother Fries, thank you. I don't look at Facebook all that often, but orange juice, $6, what was it? And 99 cents? Orange juice. Okay. I got distracted real bad. God, our God is bigger than the $6.99 orange juice. Can't believe it's that much. God's bigger than anything that comes to your life. My mind's going 100 miles an hour. VeggieTales, when they first came out, there was a song. God's much bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. Anyway, God's much bigger than anything that can come into your life. And I'm sorry that I don't stay serious enough sometimes when it comes to subjects like this. But I do want to be serious and say, God's bigger than anything that comes into your life. And sometimes we don't trust him as we ought to. We may say it with our mouth, I trust the Lord. I experienced this in my own life. So have you. I preach, I trust him. And then when things do happen, I don't live it as I should have. Again, we only really believe what we practice. Amen. And when those things come into our life, we need to be reminded how good our God really is. That our God is good and he's faithful. So many people have a wrong view of who God really is. And we'll get to that in a moment, but God is so good. Psalm 31, verse 19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full, isn't it? I'm telling you, I love to go diving, and I haven't got to dive in the last, in a little while. I've got diver withdrawals. But you get under the ocean, and you see the vastness of it. If you look, if you go to Pikes Peak and you go to the mountains in Colorado, and you've experienced that, most of you have, and you see the vastness of that. You go to the Grand Canyon, and again, pictures do not do the Grand Canyon justice. You have to go see it. It'll blow you away. You go to the sequoia trees in California. Again, pictures don't do it justice. You have to go see them and just see the magnificent creation of God. And when you go under the water in the ocean and you see the vastness of God's creation under the water and this the multiplicity of animals and fish and the multicolors, it's just it astounds me. It every time I go down under the water, I am taken back by how complex, how beautiful creation is that God created. I want to remind you, why did he not just create everything in black and white? Why did he not just make food all taste the same? He could have, couldn't he? He could have done that. He could have made everything taste the same, but he didn't. Why? For you. For your pleasure. For my pleasure. You are the center of his creation. Amen. We are, human beings, are the center of his love. Yes. And he created this big ball for us to enjoy. Do you realize we're supposed to be enjoying creation? You realize you're supposed to be enjoying your life? Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. Your kids were not meant to be endured. They were meant to be enjoyed. Your marriage was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. God created all these things, and he created the family, the institution, for us to enjoy. All great gifts and comes from the Father of lights. Listen, they're there for us to enjoy. The goodness of God. How good is he? The goodness of God endureth continually, Psalm 52, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. We need to thank him, remember and praise him for how good he really is. I can go on and on. God is so good. The goodness of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 says, talks of his goodness. Matthew 9, 17, there is none good but God. And I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. God is so good. God's goodness. What does that mean? The word goodness, we've studied this before. It's been a while. The word goodness there means kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. It means that God is tender-hearted and quick to sympathy. An unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open and frank and friendly. Can I tell you that God is good in that he is tender-hearted? I know I use this a lot too, but it's just the best example I know of. God is not Zeus. He doesn't have a lightning bolt in his hand. He's not waiting for you to mess up so he can strike you down. That's absolutely not. He loves you. He is tender and benevolent toward all human beings, his creation. I'm so thankful for that. I don't deserve that. Amen. Thankful for his mercy. In fact, Lamentation says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions, listen to this, his compassions faileth not. They are new every morning. Oh, the goodness and faithfulness of God. God's goodness is taught throughout the entire Scripture. You think about all the way from Adam and Eve to Abraham to David. We see the goodness of God impacting every one of the stories in the Old Testament. It better. because there's a lot of bad things happening in the Old Testament. And if God wasn't good, he'd just strike them all down. God's so good. And we see this by the daily blessings that we experience. He shows his goodness to us every day by the acts that we see and the acts that we experience. I'm thankful for the immutability of God, that God never changes, that he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And therefore, he's no respecter of persons. And by that, an application, when it comes to the goodness of God, is that he is good to everyone. Not just good to this section of people or that section of people. He's not just good to the saved and not to the lost. No, he's good to both. God is good to all. He is of no respecter. He sends the rain. The Bible says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. I want to also remind you that prayer does not earn God's favor. The things we do not earn God's favor. God is good to all. And God's love is unconditional. His favor is not earned, it's given. It's a gift. By the way, he doesn't hear your prayers because of you. He hears your prayers because he's good and he's kind. I don't deserve for him to hear my prayers, but he does. Amen. He hears our prayers every time. I'd like to remind you that when the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years, the first couple of chapters of the book of Exodus, the Bible says they cried out to God because of the bondage they were in. I've asked the question many times. How spiritual was Israel when they cried out to God in Egypt? Ezekiel chapter 20 tells us. Ezekiel 20 says that Israel, when they were in Egypt after those 400 years, that they were heathens. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 20, you can go read it. It says that God almost destroyed them in Egypt because they were so pagan. But get the point now. God heard their prayers. I'm thankful God hears my prayer. Amen. And again, it's not based upon what I do. God hears my prayer because he's faithful, because he's good, because he's kind, because he's tenderhearted. We've been talking a lot about faith lately. Again, trust, the word trust, very close word to the word faith. But can I tell you that faith is simply confidence in the goodness of God? Yeah. It's confidence in the goodness of God. In other words, knowing what the Bible says, that God is good and God is gracious and that God is benevolent and that he will keep his promises to us, that he never changes, he's always the same. We have confidence in that. Confidence in his goodness. And when you do not show that confidence, you're showing a lack of confidence in his goodness. You're saying God is not good. I know that's kind of blunt, but when you don't react as you should as a Christian, as a child of God, in a proper way in which puts confidence in God, then that's a lack of faith. I could say it many different ways. But many times we say we understand and know that God is good and we trust him, but it's another thing to act upon that. Amen. And when we don't act upon it, it's showing our lack of confidence and our lack of faith in the goodness of God. I just think it's amazing to me that in this world where it's seemingly spinning in a tailspin, a spiral down, that we live under friendly skies. Think about it. I always say the sun's shining above the clouds. We know that because I've been in an airplane before. Maybe science or whatever. It's common sense. But we live under friendly skies. God is not up there like Zeus wanting to take you out. He loves you. He cares for you. He is kind. He is benevolent. I'll even say it kind of this way. He's rooting for you. He wants to see you succeed, if you would. We live under friendly skies. God is eager to be your friend. God is eager to be your friend. God is eager to have a relationship with you. God wants a relationship. In fact, we were created, Revelation says, to have, for His good pleasure, to have a fellowship with Him. He desires that. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we lost everything. Amen. We did. Man, because of that sin, we became sinners, and because of that, there's a penalty for sin. That penalty is death. If Adam had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, there would be no death. Because of that sin, we lost. Physical death, spiritual death, we lost. But can I tell you that God lost something too? And Ephesians tells you that. God lost fellowship with mankind, which He desires. And it's only through Jesus Christ that fellowship is restored. Amen. When we accept Christ as our Savior, that fellowship is restored. God and man are brought back together through Jesus Christ, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. When you as a human being understand that your sin is the cause for Jesus Christ to come and die and shed His blood on Calvary, when you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, when you understand that, you come to the realization of that, and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, and you see your need for Jesus Christ, and you accept Him by putting your faith in Him, His life, His death, and His resurrection as your only means of salvation from the wrath of God upon your sin. Believing that Jesus Christ died in your place. Believing that Jesus Christ took your sins upon the cross. He took the sins of the whole world upon the cross, and there He died for your sins. When you trust Him, when you believe in Him and Him alone, not baptism, not church membership, not good works, but you trust Him, you believe and you trust Him. And when you put your faith in Him, and you're saved, gloriously saved. What a miracle of the second birth, born again, a child of God. A great thing it happens, and for us it's awesome. Again, no longer bound for hell, no longer under sin's penalty. Amen? Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. We're not left comfortless. We're not left alone. Holy Spirit there to empower and encourage us. A heaven to look forward to. But also, fellowship with God is restored. And now Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. And when we pray, God hears our prayers. When we go to God for help, He's there. We're His children. Fellowship is restored. He's our Heavenly Father. What is God like? God is gracious. God is good. And it's sin that has made us timid and fearful. It's kind of like knowing that a person who knows that they have rebelled against a king, and they're called into the courtroom of the king, knowing that they have rebelled against the king's law. And coming in before the king, fearful and timid, because I know I've done something wrong. I've gone against the king's command. And it makes me timid and afraid. And if we're not careful, Christians, we begin to associate that kind of feeling with God when we shouldn't. God is unlike any earthly king. God is not like the earthly kings. Our God is good. He's gracious. You say, well, what is God like then? Well, God is a forgiving king. He can forgive and forget. Wrap your mind around that. I can, through the help of the grace of God, can forgive somebody, but I can't forget. But God says He can forget. It just boggles my mind. What kind of God do we have? How do we see Him? How do we know what God is like? Well, we know what God's like because of Jesus. Jesus said Himself. He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. What was Jesus like? Well, Jesus is just like God because He is God. Amen. Look how kind he was, not just to those who were of his following, but to those who weren't. He said to Nicodemus, today I'll be in your house. You know, I mean, Zacchaeus, today I'll be at your house. You think about the woman at the well, or we mentioned this at Men's Advance. You think about just he was kind to sinners, gracious and kind to all. There's a great example in our Bible of how and what God is like. And we see that through the prodigal son. The prodigal son. This is found in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And I don't have time to go read the story, but I encourage you to do that. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, you have the story of a rich man who had two sons. One son chose to rebel. One son chose to take his inheritance. He wanted it now. He wanted to leave his father. The Bible says in verse 12 that he asked for his substance, he asked for his deals, and he went on a journey into a far country. And the Bible says in verse 13 through 14 that he wasted all that he had been given, the inheritance that he had been given, he wasted it all. He spent it all. In verse 30 of that chapter, it says he wasted it on partying and harlots. Can I remind you that sin robs and steals and destroys? He was lost. He went astray. He wrecked his life. In verse 14, he found himself destitute and alone. Those friends he had bought all that partying stuff with, they were all gone. Once his money was gone, they were gone. And he found himself working in a pig farm, slopping hogs. A Jew, by the way, who wasn't even supposed to touch an unclean animal, destitute and alone. He lived it up and yet found himself destroyed. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, sir. Sin always brings forth destruction and death. Amen. I think everyone would like to ask that young man, say, where's your friends now? Where's your friends now that you're in the hog pen? Where's your friends now when you're literally eating hog slop? But I love it. The story goes on to say in verse 17 through 19 that one day he woke up. One day he realized. He came to himself, the Bible says. He woke up and he realized, he said, my father's servants have it better than I do. I'm just going to go back home and ask my dad if I could just be a servant in his house. And he began the journey back home. But what a loving God. Amen. The story tells us that the dad looked out to the gate of his estate every day, looking for his son's return. Every day, longing for his son's return. I have no doubt praying for his son's return. Praying that his son would wake up and return to his house. And one day as he was looking, I could just see him staring, looking out over a balcony, looking towards the gate, and he sees a figure walking down that long stretch of road. That long, big, magnificent entrance of a rich man's estate. The Bible says the dad came running towards his son. Amen. The Bible says when his dad reached his son, that he took him and he hugged him and he kissed him, and he put a ring on his finger, and he told his servants, go slaughter the fatted calf. My son, who was lost, is found. He's here. He's come home. He's returned. Amen. And you see the son kind of back up and go, Dad, listen, can I just be one of your servants? And I'm summarizing now. Dad says, no, you're my son. You're my son. When that parable was being spoken by our Savior, he was speaking to the religious crowd, because the religious crowd did not understand the goodness of God. They saw a God who was vengeful, a God of fear, if you would, a God who had no goodness directed towards sinners and people like, you know, tax collector Zacchaeus, or the woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, would condemn all of them. But we see God with open arms taking his son back in. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. I'm thankful for the goodness and the greatness of God. That God is no respecter of persons. God is compassionate. He's a loving Father. Now, notice I never said that he condoned what happened, but he loved his son. I'm thankful God loves sinners. God loves sinners so much that he sent his only begotten son to this world to save sinners. Amen. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. Amen. He gave his only begotten son into the world that he might redeem us. He might save us. I'm telling you, we just sometimes don't recognize the goodness of God. We need to be reminded God is so good. And he's good all the time. Sometimes, again, when things are not going good in our life, we think, oh, God's forsaken me. God never forsakes you. He's always on the porch looking for you. Always. Always ready to kill the fatted calf. Always ready to put the ring on your finger. Always, always there for you. We need to recognize that. Amen. Well, the devil loves to deceive us. He loves to get us discouraged. Boy, be reminded of the goodness of God. And God is so good. Let's all stand. Hymn 118, I Need Thee Every Hour. I know we're also getting ready for baptism. That's Brother Stone. And get ready for baptism. God is so good. Be thankful for the goodness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, help us to be a thankful people. Help us again to be reminded of your goodness. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never experienced salvation, I pray today that you would touch their heart, that your Holy Spirit would just again convict them of their need for salvation. Lord, may they accept you today. And Lord, for the Christian, for the child of God who's been discouraged, may again we see you for who you are, recognizing your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, I Need Thee Every... God is so very good. Third thing, I would like to go ahead and just for just a second talk about the buildings and just tell you that we're still making progress. It's slow like any other time we've tried to build. And we just know that whenever you try to build, the devil's going to do everything he can to stall. He's got deter, whatever you want to call it, and we're used to it. I really am, but every time I go... When we took on this project of building the bridge building and the triplex, knowing that there would be issues. And so we've seen that come to fruition. And so as of this last week, we backed up and said, okay, we're not going to try to build the triplex right now. We're going to wait and go back to our original site plan. And I'm going to be brief on this, just a brief explanation. If you want more, come and see me. But basically in 2002 and 2003, when we submitted to the city our final plat, we also submitted a master plan, a site plan. That site plan was approved by the city council in 2003. And so we have all that documentation. And so all these buildings were on the original site plan. The bridge building was on the original site plan, the future auditorium, the activity center, the two buildings beside the activity center, also housing. And so if we use the original site plan, it doesn't have to go to PNZ. It doesn't have to go to the city council. It literally is us taking the plans that the architect gives us, taking those to the city and asking for a building permit. And that usually takes about a month or so, but it's a lot better than trying to spend months going through the process of the rezoning, replatting, going to PNZ, going through the city council and all these other things. So it will speed the process up for getting the bridge building built if we'll just wait for the triplex. All in favor? Amen. It's a no-brainer. It really is. We need the bridge building. Wish we had it today. We're just talking today about the various needs. Speaking of various needs, and I promise I'm going to move on to preach. Another thought with this building, the bridge building, is we have a huge lack of storage. And we hate to spend money to build, you know, areas and spend for square footage of storage, but it is a necessity around here. It's become every staff member, anybody who works here at the church will know that we have a problem. And so I approached the architect this last week about putting a second floor above the daycare. Not a second floor in that finished out space like we have upstairs, but just for storage. And so he believes that's doable. The cost, again, will play a part in this, but possibly getting 4,000 square feet of storage above the daycare, which also could hold, of course, the air conditioning units and all those things too. But having that, and the access to that would be from the atrium. So there would be access from all the different ministries to be able to go up the staircase. There'd be no elevator for that. Staircase up there to the storage. I know that's a huge thing for you guys, and you've been thinking about that for the last few months. You're going, man, I wish the preacher would have thought about putting storage in that building. Y'all, that kept you up at night, didn't it? Yeah, me too. And so pray about that. I know that sounds, weird, praying about storage, but pray that could come to fruition. That would really help. It really helped in many different ways, but I'm not going to go into all of it. So pray about that. Again, backing up a little bit, but making progress quicker on the bridge building and the second drive by going the old route, basically. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, familiar passage. I want to spend just a few minutes here. It's been a while since we've touched on these verses. And having touched on the verses in Colossians where he says, put on the new man, take off the old man, and he makes the list of things that we should not do, that do not characterize a Christian, and he gives you a list in Colossians. And then in Colossians, he gives you another list of things that does characterize a Christian. This is what the new man looks like. This is how the new man behaves, and he gives you a list there, and we went over those on Wednesday night, forgiving and all those various lists. And it got me to thinking in accordance with the sermon this morning, again, about 1 Corinthians 13. Wonderful passage. Let's look at it together. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Remember now, the definition of charity is love in action. If you have a new version of the Bible, most of them put love there and not charity, and they're wrong. That is not the right translation. Charity is the proper translation of that word, and it's love in action. It's not just saying to someone you love them, it's showing them. Showing that you love them. And I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. If you can read this and think about Paul having his tongue in his cheek, tongue in cheek, he's kind of being sarcastic. That's the way you should kind of read this. So kind of think that way. Though I could speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And again, tongue in cheek. There's a problem in this church. The church of Corinth had a huge problem with these sign gifts. And he's saying, you guys are putting way too much emphasis on the sign gifts. You're paying too much emphasis upon these special gifts. When the greatest gift is love. That's the greatest gift. Above all these things. And he says, verse 4, charity, that is love in action, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall what? Fail. And whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Say it together. Cease. Tongues shall cease. The gift of tongues shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come. Okay. Refers to a that, not a him. This is not talking about when Christ comes. It's saying when that which is perfect is come. It's talking about the finished work of the Scriptures, the Bible. When the Bible's completed, and it was completed around 90 A.D., when the Bible is completed, then that which is in part, look at the rest of the verse, then that which is in part shall be what? Done away. Done away. What does that mean? It means, verse 8, that tongue shall cease. When the Word of God was completed, and John wrote the last letter, there was no need for tongues anymore. There was no need for what that described biblically there as prophecy. There's no need for that word of knowledge. No need, because we no longer need to hear directly from God. We've heard directly from God. He's completed it. We no longer need direction directly from God because we have His Word. And so when the Word of God was completed, those special sign gifts ceased. So tongues are not for today. To seek the gift of tongues is not biblical. To have the gift of tongues is not biblical. And no matter whether you can Yamaha, Suzuki, whatever you want to, you know, they get going. And I know we laugh at it, but they believe it to be serious. They believe they're praying in, you know, some secret language to God. And, you know, the tongues of men and angels. Tongue-in-cheek, Paul, tongue-in-cheek. Read the rest of it. He says, though I be burned. He's exaggerating for effect, because the sign gifts were way out of hand. He said, you guys need to get this under control. How do we know that? Because he, in the rest of the chapter 14, he gives rules for the sign gifts. The rules are, you want to hear some of the rules? I'm not going to read them. You go read it. One of the rules is that only three could speak in tongues in one service. Only three. And there had to be an interpreter present. In other words, you couldn't have somebody over here saying Yamaha Suzuki without somebody back there telling you what they're saying and understand what they're saying. Hello? By the way, tongues were not a language that nobody knows. Tongues were languages. This guy, you know, Brother Jerry, he stands up, says, I got a word from the Lord, but he starts speaking in French. I don't know. I was going to say Spanish, but there's people in here who know Spanish. French. Maybe there's somebody here who knows French too. But there'll be somebody back there who's able to interpret the French that he's speaking. That's the gift. But only three in one service. And this would kill the whole charismatic movement. Amen. The one rule that's found there, go read it yourself. The one rule found there is, most of y'all know it because you're shaking your head, women could not speak in tongues. It was against the rules. Right. Let me say it this way. It is against the rules. Amen. If it was allowed today, if it was still around today, then women, according to the rules, could not and did not speak in tongues. So, again, would kill the whole charismatic movement. Amen. So, read chapter 14, and that's all extra for you, because it's not my intent of my sermon tonight. But those sign gifts failed. They ceased when that which is perfect has come. And I'm so thankful, because he goes on to say, verse 11 through 13, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, now I look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Understand that from 30 A.D., 33 A.D., when Jesus Christ started the church, until 90-ish A.D., the church was in transition. And God spoke directly to individuals in order for the church to know how to function. In order to know what God wanted. But when he finished the word, there was no need for God to speak directly to an individual. That's why Hebrews chapter 1 says, God who in sundry time and diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by what? His Son. And this is the written word of God. And I said I was going to get away from it and move on, but it's such an important doctrine. And so... And again, I'm getting sidetracked. Verse 12 is so misused at funerals. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know also as I am known. It's not talking about that one day when we get to heaven, we'll know all things. It's not what it's saying. It's saying when the word of God's complete, that we'll know even as we are known. So if you hear that at a funeral, you can go, oh, they took that out of context. I hear it all the time, and I understand. And by the way, there is a biblical principle that when we get to heaven, we will know all things. I'm looking forward to that. We get to talk to Noah, ask questions. We get to talk to Adam and Eve. Imagine the questions we can ask, right? You say, what are we going to be doing for all eternity? It's going to be boring. I've literally had people say that. What are we going to be doing for all eternity? Listen. For one thing, we're going to be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the half has not been told. I mean, the Bible gives us enough about heaven to want to go there, but not enough to really know what's going on. It's going to be an amazing place. But one of the things that's going to happen is there will be a continual learning, and you'll be able to talk to all these Old Testament saints and you know, just like you do now, sit down and talk with your loved ones who are there and fellowship together. And it's going to be an amazing thing. Love, charity. Paul said, listen, if you have the gift of tongues and you have the gift of knowledge and you have all these things and you don't have charity, you don't have anything. Because charity is the most important thing. I came across an outline. I thought I would share it with you tonight. So this is not my outline. It's an outline by Paul Henderson. Some of y'all who have been around a long time might know who that is. Verse 4, it says, love suffereth long. So in this outline, he gives you a description of this all with words that start with a P. And that's what kind of help us remember. Love suffereth long. It means this is the patience of love. So love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. What does love look like? Love suffereth long. It's patient. So we see the patience of love. It's that enduring grace that God gives us. It suffereth long. When the love of God burns within our soul, hate cannot kill it. Persecution cannot destroy it and not even stamp it out. Love, this is a quote by William Tyndale. Love never wears out. Love suffereth long. It's patient. Patient. Able to endure difficulties and hardships without complaint or an ill temper. What does love look like? It suffereth long. Number 2, it's kind. Verse 4, this is the practice of love. So we have the patience of love. And now, secondly, we have the practice of love. That's that act of grace that is in our life. Love is kind. It has a heart of mercy. By the way, it has the heart of Mary and Martha. Martha without the cumberness, you know. A servant, kind. As we talked about this morning, Christians ought to be the kindest people in the world. As Christ was kind, as he was gracious, so should we be benevolent and kind. Love is kind. What does love look like? Love is kind. It's the practice of love. All right, number 3, love envieth not. Again, this is the purity of love. The purity of love. It's not envious or jealous. Illustrations given about, again, we think about how rust affects iron. Iron. So will envy and jealousy ruin a good life. Love envieth not. It's purity of love. The purity of love. Number 4, love vaunteth not itself. This is the peacefulness of love. So we have the patience of love, the practice of love, the purity of love, and then number 4, the peacefulness of love. And this is that love that, again, vaunteth not itself, humbling grace, always taking the back seat, is always willing to work behind the scenes. Love envieth not. I don't have to be the center of attention. I can work in the background. Love vaunteth not itself. It's peaceful. This is the peacefulness of love. Willing to take the back seat. Number 5, love is not puffed up. He uses the word pufflessness of love. He said, is that a real word? If Paul Henderson said it was, it's a real word. He said, but that's not A.V. Henderson. Paul Henderson, too. How many of y'all know who Paul Henderson is? There's got to be some preachers in here who know who it is. Pufflessness of love. It's not puffed up. Six or seven times in the New Testament, we see in the book of Corinthians where Paul corrects the church at Corinth for being puffed up. For being puffed up. It is amazing how our flesh likes the attention. To be puffed up is to be inflated. To be inflated. To be puffed up is to have an exaggerated idea of one's importance. I told somebody this morning, we were talking about something, I don't remember, and I said, we're all replaceable. It's when you get to that point where you don't think you're replaceable that you got a problem. Puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Not puffed up. In other words, love is humble. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Number six, love doth not behave itself unseemly. This is what love looks like. This is how love is described in the Bible. Doth not behave itself unseemly. And the P he uses there is politeness of love. Politeness of love. Being a gentleman. Doth not behave itself unseemly. A gentle man or a gentle lady. A love, a gentleness like Abigail in the Bible. Remember when she came to David? She said, hey, my husband's an idiot. I'm summarizing. This is Abigail. If she was today here telling us the story, she would say, my husband's an idiot, David. Don't kill him. Here's bread. Here's food for your men. Just kind, gentle, polite, humble with the King David, who was to be the king. We must understand that love doth not behave itself unseemly. It's not uncouth. So many today just uncouth, vulgar. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is not rude or ill-mannered. Love is always courteous. Love always shows itself with good manners. And as I said this morning, the typical child should be taught to be kind, to have good manners, to be polite. And we as parents are responsible for that, to take that and be serious about it. I was in a store just here a few weeks ago, and a man walked up to the counter and he paid for something. This man was, well, I would say 60 years old, just a little older than me. And there was a young man checking him out, and he beep, 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 checked him out, took his credit card, and he said, thank you, sir. The young man did. Thank you, sir. Here's your... And the man said, that sir's my dad. Don't call me sir. And I hear that all the time. Somebody will say, well, sir, that was my dad. Don't call me sir. Would you stop doing that?
Amen.
Those young people need to call you sir.
Amen.
They need to call you ma'am. Stop it. Let the young man be... polite.
Amen.
Let the young lady be polite. Take a little hit to your ego. You're old, okay?
Amen.
It's fine. I'm old. I get it. I go to a restaurant. The waiters and the waitresses are now in their 20s. I'm no longer there. I'm being polite to them, and they're being polite to me. That's a good thing. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love, number seven, seeketh not her own. Again, this is the preference of love. And there are three things about that. Does not think of itself. Love does not think of itself. Love does not save itself. Love does not think of itself at all. It thinks of others. Seeketh not her own. Love seeketh not her own. It thinks of others. This goes back again to this morning, the golden rule. That we should treat others as we'd want to be treated. And that goes for our kids. That goes for our spouse. That goes for our neighbor and our coworkers. Sometimes we take for granted. And I want to tell you, too, here and you're a Sunday school teacher and you're leadership positions and all those things, it's been a while since I've reminded you, it's a good thing to say please. It's a good thing to say please. You know, it's not about me. It's all about Him. And for us to be courteous and kind and to think of others as we minister the Word, or as we lead a particular ministry, or as we lead a particular special event, it's always good to say please to others. We think about this, seeketh not our own, the preference of love. It also has, you think about, again, thinking about others. So many times we'll have someone get sick and out of sight, out of mind for the first few weeks, especially if they're sick a long time. We may call or we may go by and see them, but over time it dwindles. Can I just encourage you, if you know somebody who's sick, reach out to them. And be kind. Be kind. Number 8 is not easily provoked. This is the proof of love. The proof of love. Not bad-tempered. Not easily, I don't even want to say this one. Not easily offended. Christians, you should not be easily offended. You should not be easily offended. We need to love and have that kind of love that Christ loved and not be easily provoked. I could spend more time on that one. I won't. The Bible also refers to Israel as they provoked the Lord. Think about that. Number 9, thinketh no evil. This is the preclusion of love. In other words, love does not condemn, nor is it suspicious. It thinks the best of people. This is a very hard one for some people. It thinks the best of people. Hello. We ought to give the benefit of a doubt to people. That includes family. Because that's how love does. That's what love does. That's what love looks like. Number 10, it rejoiceth not in iniquity. Again, the propriety of love is that we don't take pleasure in unrighteousness. We don't take pleasure in unrighteousness. Number 11, rejoiceth in the truth. That's the pleasure of love. We want to do right. We love doing right. And it hurts us when we do wrong. The pleasure of love. Number 12. Again, it goes on to say that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love never faileth. That's the permanency of love. Prophecy and tongues and knowledge are all vanished away, and they did. But love never faileth. He said the greatest gift you can have is love. Above everything else, love. Love never faileth. In fact, verse 13 says it again, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity, love in action. What is faith? Love's trust in its Savior. What is hope? Love's expectation of her Lord. Love is the meaning of the cross and the very nature of God. Therefore, it must have the preeminent place. Verse chapter 14, verse 1, and I'm done. Paul says, follow after what? Charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. It goes on, but follow after charity. Follow after charity. That's the pursuit of love. We ought to desire to love as the Bible describes it. How would somebody describe you? How many of these characteristics would somebody put beside your name or put beside my name? When people talk about you and the evidences of the things in your life, how do they describe you? Do some of these come up in the conversation? Or would you think some of these would come up in the conversation? Can I remind you that Jesus Christ is love?
Amen.
That God is love?
Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit? Love. mean, I can go on and on and on that love should be that which describes us. If we were to take these same verses, we could say that love suffereth long. Instead of saying love suffereth, we could say Christ suffereth long. Christ is kind. Christ loveth. Christ envieth not himself. Christ vaunteth not himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ doth not behave himself unseemly. Christ seeketh not his own. Christ is not easily provoked. Man, that really describes not easily provoked. He stayed silent as he was condemned. Christ thinketh no evil. Christ rejoiceth not in iniquity. Christ rejoiceth in the truth. Christ beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Christ endureth all things. Christ is our example. Christ never faileth. Follow after Christ. I'm going to pursue love. Pursue Christ. Who can do these things? I said, you know, if somebody was to put some characteristics out beside your name, how would they describe you? Can I tell you the only way, only person who can truly live up to all these is Jesus Christ. And we're to follow after him. We're to follow in his steps. We are to be like him. That should be our goal. The only way we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. We say that all the time, don't we? But we neglect the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit power is there. Plug into the power source. Go out of your way this week to do something for somebody that you normally wouldn't do. To show charity to somebody that you normally, just pick out, literally pray about it and think about it and say, maybe in your mind, maybe you're already thinking of somebody that you could do something, that you could show your love to them that you normally would not do. Somebody you normally would not choose to do that to. And I'm not talking about paying for the guy behind you at the restaurant. I'm talking about reaching out to someone whom you may know who you don't, who wouldn't normally do that, and showing your love to them. Let's all stand, my first invitation. Hymn 167, Just As I Am, as we pray. Heavenly Father, we understand and know that as Christians that you want us to love as you love. And we also understand as your children that we cannot do that, not without your power and your strength. Lord, may you give us that grace that we need tomorrow, Monday through Saturday, Lord, that we might live for you, that we might show your love to others around us, that others may see Christ in us. Lord, that others might be reached with the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts, but Lord, also just encourage us and strengthen us to do good works. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as I am.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Aren't you glad that Christ accepts us just as we are? Amen. Man, what if he didn't? What if God didn't accept us as we are? Man, how bad that would be, amen. But we ought to seek to love others around us and be like Jesus Christ, amen. Let's all be seated, if you would, please. Can't remember if we normally do the offering before we do the auction. Anybody remember? You guys won't leave if we take the offering now, would you? All right, let's go ahead and get ready. We'll take the offering. Announcements. It's good to see Brother Lee Davis with us tonight, and the new church plant in Highland Village. Some of you have started signing up to go over there for a Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to go over and be a blessing to him, and also enable there to be, it's easier to have some people there if visitors show up. And so encourage you. If you go there, you sign up to go and to be there, and you have a talent, let Brother Lee know that, hey, I could lead music, or I could do this or that, and I'm sure he would love for you to do that. But I do want to encourage you to take your opportunity to do that. All right, ushers, you come forward. We'll take up the offering tonight. Read the bulletin. Some stuff in there. Somebody's going to come pray. Brother James is going to come pray.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to come to your house tonight, Lord. And as we give back to you a portion of what you've given us, Lord, help it to further the gospel here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're going to go right into the bake auction. We did limit it this year to 30 items, so time will pass quicker, all right? Especially if Brother Clark will get at it. And so to replace Dr. Wiggins tonight, we have a new auctioneer, Brother Kelly Clark.
That was the original auctioneer, by the way. All right, it's going to go fast. Probably shouldn't have took up an offering yet because there goes part of the money. All right. We got cakes, cookies, everything. One price buys it all. So first item up for auction. Are we doing the? Yeah, we're doing the video. Cookie brownie bars. You get the best of both worlds, brownies and cookies. There you go. Grace Peters. All right. Who'll give me $5? $5 anywhere. $5. $5 on cookie bars. Come on. Oh, there we are. I need some help up here. Hey, once you get off Facebook. All right. Yeah, thank you. I got 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Yes, 30. 30. Was that you? Oh, you were just hugging.